Psalm 34:14 in the New Living Translation says this: Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to come together. Father, I just pray for each and every person that took the time. There's so many other things demanding our time and our attention, but they took the time to be here tonight, to be in your presence, not just here together, but in your presence. So I thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here. You will not let us down. You will not disappoint. You will speak to each and every one of us tonight the very thing that we individually need to hear. If it's just one little nugget, just one little sentence that we go home with tonight that can change the course of our life, it was worth being here. We thank you, Father, for that course correction, for that instruction, for that wisdom, for that knowledge, that insight that only you and your word can bring. We just give you all the glory and the honor that any traditions and doctrines of men, any things that we've been taught that don't line up with your word, it'll be exposed, it'll be rooted out, it'll be dissolved, it'll be put away, so that we can be set free and move forward with the truth. We thank you, Father. Your word says not just the truth makes you free, it's continuing in the truth. So we're here tonight continuing in the truth, and that makes us disciples indeed. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
So Psalm 34:14 is an interesting statement. It's an Old Testament truth, some good Old Testament advice. Turn away from evil, do good, search for peace, and work to maintain it. You know, the culture that we're in today, especially for those of you who were in the Equip class earlier, you heard Pastor Mary talk about some of these things. The world is in an interesting place. Some of us are old enough to remember the 60s, all the unrest and the riots and just how things were just not settled. And we've said this before. In fact, I said this before the election and everything. I said, I just feel like it's the 60s again. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad I'm not smoking dope and looking like a hippie like I was back in those days with my long hair and all that kind of stuff, you know. Yeah. Peace, love, tie-dye, and granola was the key words for the day, you know. But there's a place to turn away from evil. As it says, to do good and to search for peace. And to work to maintain it. Peter, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit inspires him to take this same Old Testament advice, this eternal advice, and give it to us again. And when something gets carried over from the Old Testament into the New Testament, it's important to pay attention. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read a few verses here. Starting in verse 8, he says, Finally, and that doesn't mean I'm closing my sermon already. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the scripture says, now see, he's starting to quote the Psalms. For scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. So there's a principle here about turning away from evil, because there's consequences. And yet, searching for peace and working to maintain it. You know, Hebrews 12:14 talks about the same thing. Pursue and strive for peace with everyone that you know. Again, this pursuit, it has to be intentional. You know, you just don't accidentally fall into, I'm at peace with everyone. It's not like, gee, I'm just walking around, everything's just hunky-dory, everything's just fine. You know, it has to be intentional. You know, things that happen in a marriage relationship or between, say, parents and children or co-workers or other family members, relatives, you know, you have to intentionally seek peace. You have to intentionally pursue it. You have to not be the one that causes or be the instigator of strife and division and problems. You know, as some of you know, we just recently had to, we actually were at a burial service yesterday. They finally got around to, I know it does sound bad, but because of her mother and her sister both passing away within a certain amount of time, they finally got to the place where the things were worked out at the gravesite because there's a family plot involved, and it was a lot of stuff involved. But we finally were all able to gather there as a family. And, you know, it's really interesting, the dynamics of relatives. No one say amen real loud on that one, because we all know how relatives can be. Yeah. And you know, some people are there, they're concerned, they're mourning, and other people are there, they don't really want to be there. You got all these emotions going on, all these different feelings going on, all these different ideas and opinions going on. And as the believer, as the Christian, as the one who says, Christ in me is the hope of glory, I need to be stable. I need to be a shining light in the midst of a lot of confusion and a lot of craziness. If you heard the message again, I'm going to really encourage you to hear Pastor Marie's message. She was talking about anarchy. We think of anarchy in the public place, but she applied it to our personal life and what anarchy can mean. And so that confusion and that rebellion and that disrespect for authority that anarchy represents, if we have that in our personal life about the Word of God, about the things that God's doing in our life and trying to speak and bring correction into our life, it's going to be a challenge for us. And when we interact with family members, relatives, or coworkers, and we're not submitted to the Word of God in such a way that there's an acceptable fruit produced, this fruit of peace, pursue it, do good, and search for peace. These scriptures all say the same thing over and over again, different ways. There's something about departing from it. The Amplified actually in Psalm 34 and in 1 Peter say this: depart from evil, do good, seek, inquire for. Now it adds that part. And crave peace and pursue or go after it. How many of you ever craved something? Thank you, Sean. I won't ask him what he's craving, because if he tells us, it's going to be something food-oriented, of course, and then we're all going to be hungry. And brown. Now, you weren't supposed to tell us, Sean. See, me, it's snickerdoodle cookies, you know. Never mind. So you start craving something, and all of a sudden it gets on your head. You just start thinking about it, and all of a sudden you start thinking about it too much, and you can almost taste it. I mean, if I start talking about hot fudge chocolate with peanuts on ice cream, some of you are going, oh yeah. Huh? See, you're thinking about it right now. Your mind can create the imagination of what that should taste like. You can go there real quick. You can start to crave something. How many of us crave peace, though? How many of us crave to be at the have peace of God in our life when things all around us are going crazy? You know, we've all been in situations where it's not been peaceful with maybe your family, or especially at work. It's certainly not peaceful in our country right now, is it?
No.
You know, as I've said before, I've had to take a sabbatical from the news because I just couldn't take as much of that's going on out there all the time. And you got so many voices all shouting different things and all with their own agendas that it can really be confusing and a challenge. It can be a struggle. And you know what? You can lose your peace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then you have to strive for it again. You know, just 5 minutes of the news, and I got to start craving peace again. I have to crave that place of contentment in Christ. Mm-hmm. That the fact that, you know what, I believe that God in me can bring an answer to some of these issues, and I am not going to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. Mm-hmm. And when we start coming up with all kinds of opinions and suggestions and telling people where they're wrong, you know, are we really being a part of the solution? You know, one of the greatest aspects of the solution is walk in there with peace. Don't walk in there as confrontational. Be a peacemaker. The Bible calls us peacemakers. Jesus is called the Prince of what?
Peace.
And where does he live and reside? In us, the church. So the church should be the greatest opportunity and the greatest example and the greatest proponent of peace. And as these scriptures say over and over, I mean, I've got a lot of scriptures I could give you, but I just wanted to focus on these few tonight, where it says, do good and search for peace. Strive for it. Inquire for it. Get a hold of it and be a living example of bringing it into any situation that you run into. And so, everybody's so opinionated right now, if you could put it that way, about what's going on in our country. You know, you'd have to have not listened to anything for a week to not know what's gone on this last week. And all the strife and, you know, the accusations, oh, you people on the far right, oh, you people on the far left, oh, you guys started it. No, you guys started it. Well, you guys are the problem. No, you guys are the problem. You know, it's all this back and forth. Well, you know, you're all racists, you're all bigots, you're all this, you're all... It's all a bunch of name-calling. Does it solve anything?
No.
I mean, the guy that's saying now that, you know, every face that's up on Mount Rushmore, they should blow that up.
Oh, my God.
Did you hear that one today? That one just cracked me up because, you know, some of those people were... They've already defaced the Lincoln Memorial, and they already defaced a Lincoln statue in Chicago. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I heard, Lincoln was the one who set the slaves free.
Yeah.
So why are they wanting to tear his statues down? Why are they defacing his places? Now, you know, they want to blow up the Jefferson Memorial because he was a slave owner. And they want to tear down the Washington Memorial because he was a slave owner. Now, all of a sudden, you've got all this anger, and you're going, time out, everybody. Let's have peace. Let's talk about this reasonably rather than just make accusations and all of a sudden someone gets so riled up that mob mentality, whether they were threatened. Again, I still have not heard, based on some of the things I've read, the guy that drove into the crowd, was he angry? Was he afraid that he did it intentionally? Was he trying to flee? See, no one's got an answer yet. I still haven't heard it. There's been 18 different accusations, but no one has got facts. And so let's all just back off and say, you know what? This needs prayer more than anything else. How do we step in and live peaceably with all men? Turn over to Romans chapter 12, because this is a real challenge for us as Christians. We're to be the example. We're to be light in a dark place. We're to be the salt of the earth, not the Tabasco sauce, all right? We're to be the salt of the earth. Romans 12 says this in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And we see a lot of that right now. You do this to me, I'm coming back right at you.
Yeah.
You know, you make an accusation against me, I'll make an accusation twice as bad against you. Well, yeah, you exaggerated yours, well, I can exaggerate mine. Because you did it to me, I can exaggerate against you. And it's like, it doesn't solve anything.
Yeah.
Don't recompense evil to evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I should require every journalist to take that scripture and have it tattooed across their wrist so when they're writing something they have to look at it. Amen? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18 is the key. If it be possible, underline that, as much as lieth in you, now that's putting the responsibility on us, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, that sounds really strange because that's King James. It really means give place for God to do something, because the rest of it says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, what's our part in this? I think it's interesting because verse 18 in the Amplified says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Everyone say me. Not me, you. But me. How does it depend on me? Where am I in all of this? You know, somebody might get mad at me, but how does it depend on me then how I respond? How I react, how I respond. He says, if possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We can, you know, I can't control how other people act towards me. I can't control how other people even may have think towards me. But as it says here, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with anyone. Again, so I don't want to be intentionally become the cause or the source or the instigator, whatever term you want to use, of any strife or division. My responsibility here is for my own life and my own actions, and especially my own words. Do not throw, you know, as it says, fuel on the fire. So how can I be responsible? Galatians 6 actually goes on this way and says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity," again, "as we have opportunity," kind of goes back to Romans, "if possible, let us do good unto all men." And then it says, "especially those unto them who are of the household of faith." So the saddest thing that I see is the strife and division that's going on in the church right now over some of these things. People taking positions, people taking sides, thinking that, well, if I don't take this side, then someone else will think I am whatever. You know, come up with a title or a label or a name. But if I take this side, then somebody will think, well, no, now I'm that, or I'm this, or I'm the other. See, I'm not giving you names or labels, because once I do, you'll fill in the blank. I'm trying to be as generally speaking as I can. Because as soon as you start saying, well, he's a racist, all of a sudden everybody brings their own definition and their baggage to it.
Yeah.
Oh, he's a bigot. Okay, well, that causes problems then too. Because all of a sudden you've labeled somebody, and because you've labeled somebody, then anybody associated with them kind of gets the bleed over, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
That really happened during our last political process of the election.
Yeah.
People were being labeled left and right, all different kinds of things, with the intent to smear their character and to, in a sense, what I would call personality assassination, which would cause you to say, well, I don't like that person because they remind me of this other person. Well, that may have nothing to do with it. But what happens?
Mm-hmm.
Because someone has given that label or that name or that accusation, and we ought not to be playing that game, folks. As Christians, we ought not to be in the middle of this. How do we pursue peace? How do we speak peace into a situation? How do we speak for the truth? And it says, speaking the truth in love. How do we speak for that? So, as it says, be not, you know, it says God's not mocked, of course. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, today, because we are living in this divided culture, we're living in this place where everything's got tension. One of the things that, as a pastor and as a director with over a lot of other ministries and helping other churches and stuff, and one of the questions that just was brought up to my attention was about race relations. Some of you know that I contribute to a pastor's forum. And this is the question for the month. With the recent expressions of racism, bigotry, and hatred in the U.S., how are different pastors responding, and what should be said or not said from the pulpit? That's a pretty loaded question.
Mm-hmm.
And as a pastor and as someone who speaks, and you know, I just don't speak here. Words get other places. Your voice goes other places. How do you bring and pursue peace? How do you do good and search for peace in an unsettled situation? And especially when it comes to the hot button of race these days. And I've been in some very interesting discussions with my pastor's prayer group and some other groups. And we're a very mixed bunch. I mean, you know, we have the whole spectrum of ethnicity there. And one of the things that we as Christians have to remember, according to everyone say the Bible now. Everyone say the Bible. Not according to anything else, but according to the Bible. which is our standard of truth now.
Yes.
This is how we judge things. This is how we are told to respond. It's from the Bible. So when someone asks us what we think about what happened in, you know, XYZ situation, why they were rioting or why they're doing this, from the Bible, do we have an answer? Yes, we do. We do. I'm here to encourage you to remind the world about Jesus, because Jesus was the great equalizer. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, you know, there was a lot of racism in the day of Jesus. Read John chapter 4, and he goes and he talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. Even his, she was shocked that he even talked to her. Because of the normal prejudice that Jews never talked to Samaritans, and especially a man of God, a rabbi speaking to a woman by himself, is like, oh, that is unheard of. You are breaking all the rules here, Jesus. And his disciples show up and they're going, what are you doing talking to this woman? I mean, they were shocked. She's shocked. They were shocked. Was Jesus shocked? You know why? Because he had one thing that he was focused on, the harvest. Souls. Bringing peace to people. We know that it says that Jesus, when he was born, we know that the angels proclaimed and the prophets proclaimed what? That God was bringing peace toward God and man. Not peace between man. You know, it always bothers me at Christmas time when you get someone quoting, you know, that he's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace from man to man and nation to nation. The Bible doesn't talk about that at all.
Mm-hmm.
When it talks about peace, it's vertical, not horizontal relationships that Jesus is here to do and deal with. He brings us into peace with God. And you know what? When I have peace with God, then the Word and the Holy Spirit start to work in my life. And then I can be a doer of Psalm 34 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and all, Romans chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. All of a sudden, I can start doing these scriptures and go, you know what? Now I can be at peace with Sean.
Yeah.
I can be at peace with anybody else around me because the Prince of Peace has changed my life and brought peace this way.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, go back 2,000 years. From God's perspective, from the Bible's perspective, there was only two kinds of races in the human race. Jews and Gentiles. That's it. Well, wait a minute now. I'm part Irish. You know what? So am I. Well, I'm part German. You were stubborn. So am I. Well, I'm part Norwegian. I'm a lot Norwegian. Hansen? Yeah. Ufta. Huh? Does that culture, does that genealogy, does that DNA make me a certain way? Well, you know, all those Italians, they're this way, and all those Irish people, they're that way. Well, so I'm a quarter Irish, and I'm an eighth of this, and I'm... So that means I'm a quarter of the time I can be a jerk? Huh? Come on now. But people get just goofy about it. I've been around people when they start doing this genealogy thing. And, you know, I understand that. Well, you know, we're with some relatives just said, well, I'm 1/8 Cherokee. Okay. So what does that mean? I'm not sure what that means or what you want from that. Does that mean you're going to get money from the casino? I don't know. Because everybody has their different thing going on. And I was going, none of that matters biblically, people. From a Christian perspective. Everyone say Christian.
Christian.
From a Christian perspective, it tells me that either I was a Jew or a Gentile. But once I came to Christ, you know what the Bible says?
You're one.
It says that he created a new creation. A new species of being, in a sense. A new race that's called Christ-like. Called the body of Christ. It's no longer I was a Jew or I was a Gentile. I'm now a believer. I'm now a Christian. And from that position of being at peace with Christ, I bring that peace into my other relationships. I am to do good. I am to search and do everything I can to bring peace into these other relationships. You know, one of my good friends has taken over the presidency of a ministry that works in Africa where there's been a lot of the tribal just horrendous genocide. And he's working very hard to sit down with these different tribes in some of these areas in the Congo and other nations over there, and bringing these tribal leaders together at the altar of Christ and saying, regardless of what your tribe is, regardless of what your hundreds of years of blood feud might be, Christ is the equalizer here. Christ can settle this. Because in Christ, you're no longer whatever tribe you think you belong to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Say, someone says, well, what's your genealogy? I used to be. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I used to be a sinner. I used to be a man without Christ. I used to be either a Jew or a Gentile. But now I'm a believer. Now I'm a Christian. I am in Christ. He is in me. My, you know, back some time ago, because of the health issues my wife faced a year ago, you know, they were pushing this thing about your, they want to do the genealogy thing. They want to test your DNA, and the, so you all heard the commercials for 23andMe or whatever it is. You know, they give you the big test, and you know, you're shocked. You find out, gee, I didn't know I was this or that. And you know, I got the whole thing, and it shows all this stuff, and I kind of figure out, because I, you know, people say, well, I'm an Asian American or I'm an African American. Oh, I'm a Euro American because I got German and Irish and Scotch and Norwegian and Swedish and English. And I mean, I'm just European. That's my heritage. I'm a Euro American. All right? A little bit of everything in there. I'm just a mutt when it comes to my genealogy. Didn't help them at all, because they want to say, well, see, if you're this, you have more propensity to get that kind of cancer or this kind of sickness or this kind of, maybe you're more susceptible to heart disease or, and I'm going, as a new creation in Christ, I'm dead to all that.
Amen.
I've got the blood of Jesus in me now, and I'm in the body of Christ. And when I got into the body of Christ, I got a whole new genealogy.
Right.
And I can read it in the book of Matthew, and I can read it in the book of John, I can read it in the book of Luke, and I can trace it all the way back to Adam.
Yep.
And I don't think Adam's genes were messed up.
That's
right. Amen.
Amen.
My genealogy now is with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? I don't think there's any cancer in Christ.
Amen.
I don't think there's any heart disease in Christ.
Amen.
I don't think there's any of those things in Christ. Because otherwise I start opening up and I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm susceptible to hangnails. And I all of a sudden, like, I better go get a manicure right away before they all fall out or something. So also, all it's going to do is create fear.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not faith. Because all of a sudden you put more faith, trust, and what they thought they got out of your blood. And I'm saying, no, my blood, I got a blood transfusion when I got saved, didn't you?
Yeah.
Amen.
I'm under the blood of Jesus now.
Amen.
I'm a new creation in Christ. All of this comes down to this peace on earth, goodwill towards men principle, that I'm here to bring the peace from heaven into a very difficult situation. And you know what? Our world and our nation needs the peace of God. And we need to be these peacemakers. We need to be willing to sit down and have an honest conversation with people, and especially Christians, because the church should not be at the center of these controversies. They should be helping and speaking peace to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as many of you know, says we have the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
We are here to reconcile differing sides to Christ. Not to... See, it's not unity for the sake of unity. Because that really means uniformity. Uniformity means you're going to have to believe like I believe, and we're going to sit here and debate it and argue about it and go over it until you finally agree with me, and we all become... It's uniformity then. That's not biblical. Unity is us all submitting to Christ.
Amen.
So what's our job here? It's not trying to persuade people to believe in what I want them to believe, to come to my church to accept my translation of the Bible, because, you know, I have the authorized translation. You're bringing people to Christ. Let them grow in their own relationship with Jesus. He's the only one that can change someone.
Amen.
He's the only one that can change their heart and their perspective. I mean, I look back at my liberal BC days when I was a... Never mind. Yes, thank you. And I am so glad. I look back and think, somebody should have just slapped me upside the head. Because I was crazy. The things I believed and the things I did and the things I said. And at the time, oh boy, I was right. And everyone else was wrong. I just want you to know I was right. And I got the right to prove that I'm right. Because I know you're wrong. Because I'm right. So there. That's just the way it works, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you run into people like that, you know, you need to pray for them. Now, I know some people like to lay hands on them in an unscriptural way, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage them and sit down and have a dialogue. Just say, you know what? Especially the ones that call themselves Christians. I'm still running into this problem where I read these statistics. 78% of Americans say they're Christian. What was the other one here a couple months ago? I read 82%. What that tells me is 8 out of 10 people that I run into should say that this is the thing that means more to them than anything else as far as rules and regulations of life. If 8 out of 10 people, if 82% of Americans say they are Christians and that Christ is the dominant force in their life, then they should be able to sit down and say, let's have a conversation if just Jesus was here in the middle of us. What would he say right now about that? Okay, he's going to say this. Turn away from evil. Do good. Search for peace. Work to maintain it. Yeah. See, work, that, you know, all these translations put that little extra work to maintain. You know, do you know, having peace is a work. It takes work. You know, my wife and I have been married a long time. And we've had to work at it. 40 some years.
Yeah.
You know. Well, you know what? There were some years that would, oh boy. Yeah. See, now she's agreeing. But we survived. Do you know why we survived? Because we came around to this.
Yeah. Amen.
If we had stayed on our own natural inclination and defended our right to be right and our right to tell everyone else when they're wrong, guess what? We were on the road down to divorce and we would have ended up there. But it breaks my heart and grieves my heart, and because I have to deal with it as a pastor and especially as a director over ministers, when I see pastors and ministers and strong Christians and families, their marriages and their families being attacked, and they don't do what the Word says. They resort to their natural understanding, and next thing you know, they're getting a divorce. You know, God hates divorce. I understand that there's reasons for it and so forth, but ultimately God desires reconciliation. God desires for us to sit down. And I understand there are places where it doesn't work. Some people shouldn't have got married in the first place. You know, they were just the wrong match. And they got married before they were Christians. And I understand that. So that's not the issue. The issue is, as believers now, as Christians, as mature people, are we willing in any given situation where there's disagreement or there's strife or there's something going on where we are emotionally involved, invested, are we willing to sit down and talk about it? Are we willing to talk about it? See, someone may say, "Man, I don't even like the message you're sharing tonight." Well, let's talk about it. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw your Bible at me, or, you know, just don't turn me off. Listen, because you have no idea what the Holy Spirit might be trying to get across, because there might be one area in your life that he wants to just give a little tweak to it, and it'll change everything the way you've been struggling at work. Or struggling with some family member. Don't tell me you don't have a relative like that. We all have them. We've all had somebody that, you know, you just think, really? Did they have to be born into my family? You know, there's no choice on that one. It just kind of, you know. I was talking with one of my grandkids the other day, and we were joking about the fact that, you know, he couldn't have chosen his parents. And I said, no, but they chose you. Glory to God. And they've got you and they love you and they're believing for you. Besides, you've got great grandparents. See, I'm not ready to be a... I'm a grandpa, but I'm not ready to be a great-grandpa yet.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. I'm a great-grandpa in that sense. So, we look at Scripture, and when Jesus said, and was prophesied about Jesus, he's going to bring peace on earth, goodwill towards men, that's vertical. Now, a lot of people don't like these other verses. And I'm going to bring them up because we need to have an understanding of it. Luke 12:51 says this, Jesus speaking, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth?" He's asking this question to the public. "I tell you, not at all, but rather division."
Yep.
Oh, Jesus, you really didn't mean that. Well, let's read Matthew chapter 10 where he says it again. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." And that one, he says it as a fact, not a question mark. He says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." So don't think it's strange. Now, what is it that Jesus is trying to say here? What do you mean all of a sudden my family is going to be at my enemy? Well, let me just give you a living example. When my wife and I got born again, you know, my family and her family didn't have any problems with us when we were living for the devil. I mean, we were messed up. I was doing drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stuff, and our marriage was screwed up, and I mean, it was a mess. And they didn't say anything. All of a sudden, I give my life to Jesus. We start straightening things out, and they think we've gone goofy. They think we've joined a cult. You know what? If Christianity is a cult, sign me up. It took about 2 years for them to sit there and watch and go, gee, there's something different about them now. But for those first couple years, we kind of got excommunicated from the family. It took, you know, Christmases and birthdays. They weren't real fun those first couple years. There was a little in the air. And we were immature, so we weren't really helping. Because, you know, we were full of zeal. And, man, I'd come out of some deception, and I saw the light. And I wanted everyone else to see the light and shine their 40,000-watt bulb in their face. That doesn't go over good, does it?
No.
It's supposed to let your light shine, not, you know, burn their eyeballs out. Come on. So after 2 years, I kind of calmed down a little bit. And they realized that we were starting to change. Gee, he doesn't do that drug stuff anymore. He's not hungover anymore. He's not a jerk as much as he was. I think I still was a little bit, but not much. All of a sudden, things start to change. Why? Because Christ in you starts to take over. The more we surrender to him and the more we get our mind renewed, the more we become Christ-like, the more they start to see, oh, well, I guess it's not as bad as we thought it was going to be. That's where we're supposed to let our light shine. But, you know, to begin with, do you suppose Jesus said that I brought peace on the earth? No, I bring division. Because the division is over the gospel. It's not about politics. It's not about what denomination you went to, because that was the biggest thing. My wife came out of a certain denomination, and when we got saved, the question was, well, why couldn't you find this in our church? And she had to sit there and look at her mother and say, because it's not there. Well, that didn't go over well either. Huh? So you start to live your Christianity, you start to believe your Christianity, you start to let Christianity change your life, and yet that initial impact was, as Jesus said, you know what? It's going to bring a sword, it's going to bring division between a father and a daughter, a mother, a mother-in-law, father-in-law, a son-in-law, and a mother-in-law. Yeah. It says, a man's enemies will be those of his household. Now, aren't you glad Jesus didn't leave it there? Because then he goes on in Matthew chapter 5 and says, you have heard that it is said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But he didn't stop there. He just got done talking about enemies in your household. But then he goes on, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you or insult you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. See, peace only comes through the hearing of the gospel and the receiving of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that brings reconciliation. That's doing good and seeking peace. That's doing good and bringing peace back into that relationship. Were those relationships strained for a while? Absolutely. Was it uncomfortable? Oh, yes. Hard to deal with.
Yeah.
But during that time, were we treated like an enemy? Were we considered possibly an enemy? You know, when you leave a tradition or a culture or a religion or a denomination or a lifestyle that all your life, your family around you is familiar with, they knew how I drank. They knew how I did things. And all of a sudden, I'm not doing that anymore. And I remember one of my relatives said to me, "Oh, you're holier than thou stuff just bothers me." And I hadn't said anything. What? Just being there, saying no to the drugs, saying no to the alcohol, saying no to the strife, and saying, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate any longer like I did." What does that do? That brings conviction to them. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't saying, "Oh, you sinner, you don't live like I do. I've got Jesus and you don't." See, you don't come across like that. You know, you're just your life's enough. Mm-hmm. Again, your light is always going to create a shadow on somebody else. And they don't like living in the shadow.
That's true.
Do they? So, what do we do then? You keep praying for... Here, what does it say? I say, don't hate your enemies, because that's what we would want to do because we're being persecuted and all this other stuff down here. But I say, love your enemies. So how do you love your enemies? He says, bless them. How do you bless them? Don't forget their birthday. Show up at Christmas anyways. Do things, you know, go out of your way and show up, even if they're not going to talk to you, go over and start a conversation with them. Show interest in what they're doing. Don't tell them everything you've been doing. Find out how things are going on their job. Show interest in their lives. You're here, you know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm to give myself for them. So you start investing in them. You know, I can just say this because it's the truth, honest truth. My relatives, many of my in-laws, never ask me how I'm doing. Never ask me how the church has gone. Never ask anything as far as an update. They don't. It's not that they probably aren't having that thought. They just don't want to know. They don't want to get into that conversation. But I always ask them how they're doing, how their job is going, how their things are going. And so, you know, one of these times I'm believing God for reciprocal. One of these times they might just say, "Yeah, so how is it going?" "Oh, thank you for an open door." But, you know, I'm not going to kick that door open. It's a two-way door. I'm going to swing it first towards them and show that I care about them because it's no longer I that liveth. Did you catch that? It's Christ that liveth in me. And how does Christ reach that person? For me to be Christ-like means I'm willing to lay down my life for them. I don't want to tell them everything about I'm... Because, you know, lots of times we're the center of our own universe, aren't we? We're not there to talk about them. But as this says, no, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. And I've had some cursing thrown at me. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you or insult you or persecute you. And it says in verse 45, then that way, what are you proving? That you're the children of your Father in heaven. See, I'm no longer a child of my natural father. Now I've been graduated. I've been adopted into a new family. I have a new genealogy. I have a new bloodline, glory to God. And I am now of my Father which is in heaven. That shows that God and Jesus is that great equalizer again. Acts chapter 10 says this. Again, talking about prejudice, talking about the challenges. Peter had to go into a Gentile's house to preach, and he had a hard time. He had to have a vision, an open vision of a sheep coming down and God saying, kill and eat. And he goes, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And he says, don't you call anything unclean that I've cleansed. And Peter had to go, oh, okay. So he goes to the centurion's house in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 34, though. He says, I see very clearly now that God shows no favoritism. He says, I realize that God's not showing favoritism anymore. Because he had favored Israel, didn't he? All through the Old Testament, you read those scriptures. This is my favorite thing. These are my perfect people. These are my beloved. And then there's Jews and then there's Gentiles. And either you're in or you're out. you were or you weren't. It's kind of the way it was. And he says, in every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news, or the gospel, the Amplified says, for the people, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So again, God's not showing favoritism. Again, in the culture of the kingdom of God, there is only Jew, Gentile, or the church. There's three kinds of races, if you want to put it that way now, from God's perspective. There's not Asian, Hispanic, Black, Caucasian, whatever else there is. There is Gentile, Jew, and out of those two, God said in Ephesians, he made one new thing called the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. So regardless of whatever background we might come from, if we have accepted Christ and we are now in Christ and Christ is in us, you can read in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and other scriptures, where now we are part of this new creation. Now the problem that we have in the world today is that everyone's kind of staked out their place, whether it's nations or ideologies or religion, and we want to stake that out and say, I'm right and I'm defending this. These are my borders, don't cross them. If you're going to cross them, then you have to believe like I believe or be like I am going to be. That's what the whole concept of these assimilations and nations and all this other stuff. You know, now you guys, some of you know I like sci-fi movies and stuff. You know, how many of you ever seen the old movie Independence Day? It's 20 years old. The big alien ship shows up. And the aliens are going to take over the Earth. So what happens? All the nations of the earth, there's a great scene where out in the desert are all the people that survived with their jets. They've all got their little camp. Some of you remember this in the movie. And they'll have an Israeli flag with their jets here and an Iraqi flag right here with their jets here. And all of a sudden, they've all now got one common enemy. Where 24 hours before, who were they fighting?
Each other.
All of a sudden, now we have one common enemy. Some of you might have seen the movie The Abyss. Same thing. The sci-fi theme is exactly the same. There's aliens, and they're going to destroy the Earth if we all don't get our act together and live peaceably. You know, Jesus has already come and done that. We don't need a sci-fi movie. He's already come and said, all right, all you guys, if you all just get your act together, you can work together and worship me, and we can all fight sin. We can all resist the devil. We can all take care of all this racism real quick. There's a solution. And I guarantee you, the government isn't it.
Amen. That's right. Come on.
The King of Kings is the answer. His government.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Not some natural government, not some committee, not some law. There's a higher law called the law of love.
Amen.
That you and I should be living by.
Yeah.
But again, I hate to tell you this, but we have to work at it to maintain it. Because it isn't always easy to walk in love when someone's persecuting you or calling you names that's unfounded. And I've been called names because I don't believe in a marriage between two men or two women, because I believe that God created a man and a woman and he gave them the power to procreate and the power of marriage. And it's Christ in the church in Ephesians 5 as an example. All of a sudden now I'm a bigot. No, I'm a believer, and I'm willing to sit down and talk to you about it.
Yep.
But with all good conscience, I will say no when two people who believe that they can marry each other from the same sex come and say, well, will you do our wedding? I say, no, I'm sorry, I can't. It would violate the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, I will sit down and go through this with you. I'm sure you love each other. I'm not contesting that. I'm sure that you have real feelings. I'm sure you have struggled with what they call same-sex attraction. That's not the issue for me. So don't put that on me.
Come on.
Don't label me. Because I'll tell you what my label is. It's called Christian. Again, my question, who these people who fight for this, if you want to come to the church and you want to come to Christ, then let's sit down and talk about Christ.
Right.
You are not going to get Christ to conform to you.
Amen.
Romans says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Are you willing to be transformed? Are you willing to let your beliefs, and I don't care if it's the gay issue, if it's the abortion issue, if it's the race issue, if it's the economic issue, if it's the political issue, whatever it is, do you think this has an answer?
Yes.
Yes. Are we willing to sit down and have an altar relationship about it? And say, what does Jesus... Let's break bread together here. Let's open this little loaf up and see what it says.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah. Are you willing to do that with me? And when they say, oh no, I've already got you're closed-minded. No, I'm very open-minded.
That's right.
I'm willing to open this up and talk to you. I'm very open-minded. You're the one that's going like this.
Yeah.
You're the one that's closing the book.
Yeah.
So, do good. Search for peace. Over and over it says, learn to... In fact, Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 1. God's kind of... The prophet's kind of ticked off. He says, go home, wash up, clean up your act. I love this version. Sweep your lives clean from all your evil doings. Oh, boy, I could go on. He says, say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. He just goes after it, doesn't he? And we're going, yeah! And then we start to march. No, we're supposed to live it. Don't go out and get banners and march up and down and start throwing them at people. That's not an answer. That is not an answer. We are to be doing what Luke chapter 6 says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. Because he goes on and quotes what we now call the golden rule in verse 31. And as you would that men should do you also to them likewise. He goes on, verse 35 again, love your enemies and do good. And he says, and your reward shall be great. And he says, you shall be the children of the highest. There's something about walking in that light. I'm going to close with reading this passage because I want you to understand what this says. In Ephesians chapter 2, this deals with the whole concept of, really you could say, racism, Jesus being the great equalizer. But listen to the terminology of this passage. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul's writing to the church. That means he's writing to you and me. He says to us, do not lose sight of the fact that you were born Gentiles, known by those whose bodies were circumcised as the uncircumcised. So he's saying, you know what? Here's these two groups of people. He says, this is what you were. The Ephesian church was basically a Gentile church, a non-Jewish church. They weren't converts from Judaism. They were converts from paganism. And he says, you were without Christ. You were utter strangers to God's chosen community, the Jews. And you had no knowledge of God or right to the promise agreements. You had nothing to look forward to and no God to whom you could turn. That's pretty blunt. Well, we know from Ephesians and from the book of Acts and from the book of Revelation, they thought Diana was the great goddess of Ephesians, of the church of Ephesus, of the city of Ephesus, I should say. He says, no, you had no God to turn to. He says, but now through the blood of Christ, you who were once outside the pale are with us inside the circle of God's love and purpose. He says, all right, now once you've accepted Christ, where are you at? Inside the circle of God's love and purpose. He says, for Christ is our living peace. Everyone say living peace.
Living peace.
That's where we need to live. He says, he has made a unity, not conformity, a unity of the conflicting elements of Jews and Gentiles by breaking down the barrier which lay between us. By his sacrifice, he removed the hostility of the law with all its commandments and its rules, and made in himself, out of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus producing peace. He made one new man, as it says, thus producing what? Peace. For he reconciled both to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross, and he says, and by this act made utterly irrelevant the antagonism between them. That means the antagonism between all these different groups, political, racial, economic, whatever. He says they're utterly irrelevant. They don't count anymore. And yet we've got people marching and protesting and wanting to blow things up, killing each other over it. And he says, no. You've had one new man, which should have been producing peace. This act of unity now is utterly making all that antagonism irrelevant. This is the message that we have to have for the world today. This is the message we've been commissioned and assigned to share. It says, then he came and told both you, talking about Jesus, he told both of you who were far from God and us who were near, that the war was over. I like that. The war's over, folks. You need to go back to wherever, Chicago or South Carolina or Los Angeles or wherever you're at. They need to go to the Middle East and say the war's over. It says, and it is through him that both of us now can approach the Father in one spirit. So you are no longer outsiders or aliens, but fellow citizens with every other Christian. You belong now to the household of God. Firmly beneath you in the foundation, God's messengers and prophets, the actual foundation stone being Jesus Christ himself. In him, each separate piece of the building, Jew, Gentile, properly fitting into its neighbor, grows together into a temple consecrated to God. You are all part of this building in which God himself lives by his Spirit. Father, we're just so thankful for this word, for this encouragement, for the truth that can make